Hi, this is David. If you're serious about your health and performance, what you put in your body matters. That's why for many years I cut out snack foods, since so many are filled with unhealthy, if not downright harmful, ingredients. However, that's changed in recent weeks, thanks to Thrive Market. I've been trying their healthier, organic snacks like Simple Mills crackers, Magic Spoon protein treats, Go Macro bars, and my new favorite, Love Corn sea salt crunchies. Thrive Market doesn't just sell snacks. They've got you covered for all your healthy grocery shopping needs, and at great prices. You also can get top-tier vitamins and supplements for longevity, recovery, and a good energy boost. They even carry antioxidant-rich green tea and anti-inflammatory superfoods. Want to upgrade your health? Go to thrivemarket.com/inspirational for 30% off your first order, plus a free $60 gift. That's THRIVE market.com/inspirational. Thrivemarket.com/inspirational. Thank you.
Welcome to Our Sunday Talks, an exclusive series for the patrons of the Inspirational Living Podcast. Today's talk was edited and adapted from Working with God by Gardner Hunting, published in 1934. People suffer all their life long under the foolish superstition that they can be cheated. But it is as impossible for you to be cheated by anyone but yourself as it is for a thing to be and not be at the same time. There is a third silent party to all our bargains. The nature and soul of things takes on itself the guarantee of the fulfillment of every contract, so that honest service cannot come to a loss. If you serve an ungrateful master, serve them the more. Put God in your debt. Every stroke shall be repaid. The longer the payment is withholden, the better for you. For compound interest on compound interest is the rate and usage of this treasury. Other sages have said the same thing in other terms, but always the tenor of their teaching is that you shall be recompensed for what you do in terms of your heart's desire. Ralph Waldo Emerson says something to the effect that a good person cannot escape their good. In the third chapter of Proverbs, Solomon states that God blesses the good person's dwelling, and that the wise person comes to honor. In the 10th chapter, he says that the Eternal never shortchanges an honest person, and that the hopes of good men and women end in bliss. In the 11th chapter, we are told that the path of the right-minded person is cleared by their own goodness, and that the good soul is brought safe out of adversity. Quotations such as these could be multiplied almost endlessly. In addition to the ones I have mentioned, there are many more in succeeding chapters of Proverbs. There are many also in the Psalms. Moses said the same thing, as did Isaiah. So did the ancient writers of the Vedas, and Confucius, and Lao Tzu. In one form or another, all the sages of all the ages have told us that God wants us to have what we desire. How do they or did they know? By experience, of course, by observation, by revelation, just as we too can know if we will fulfill but one condition. As Kingsley said, "Be good, and let who will be clever." That's the single condition of our finding out. We don't have to take Emerson's word, or Solomon's, or Lao Tzu's. The proverbs of a people always contain the distilled wisdom of its great women and men. No proverb that is not true can live very long. Be good and be happy is a proverb. It has been ridiculed endlessly, but it is still alive because it is still true. It is a demonstrable axiom. But we have a habit of thinking that maybe there is some kind of catch in promises like that, some kind of string tied to them. We think, oh yes, we shall be happy if we are good, happy with so-called spiritual happiness, not with satisfaction in earthly achievement or possessions. But when we think such a thing as that, we are virtually calling all the world's sages cheats and swindlers and confidence men, which they are not and never were. They meant what they said, exactly as they said it. Cowards have twisted the old promises and perverted them and hedged them about with ifs and ands and doubts and maybes and perhapses, because they have not dared to claim these promises for themselves, because they have not wanted to fulfill the conditions, because they shrank from committing themselves, because they feared the sneers of doubters and skeptics. Sometimes even preachers in the pulpits of our churches sidestep the promises, dodge any statement of belief in them, undertake to explain that they do not mean what they say, that they mean something else. But the honest person who reads Scripture with clear eyes and an open mind cannot escape the fact that it is packed with promises of recompense for plain goodness in terms of our heart's desires. Ask whatsoever ye will, we shall reap if we faint not. Whatsoever you doeth shall prosper. Take the good book and thumb it over with some notion that it actually means what it says, that it records the genuine experiences of people filled with the Holy Spirit. You will find that it sets forth what we could say in modern parlance is a square-shooting God, a God of His Word. But better even than thumbing through the Bible is putting it to the test. Have you ever tried making a soft answer to an irate traffic officer? Have you ever tried doing someone a good turn who has been trying to injure you? Have you ever tried promoting the interests of a rival? Have you ever let the other person have the credit that rightfully belonged to you? If you have, can you honestly say that so-called spiritual satisfaction is the only reward you have received? That's a challenge. Answer it. Not to me, of course, to your own heart. Do you know why we sometimes think no reward comes from doing right? Plain right, without regard to anything else. It is because we look for some immediate return from the person or persons who receive the benefit of our act or acts. That's why we take too narrow a view. We forget about the bread cast upon the waters. We overlook the dollars and cents value of reputation, of repeat business, of the satisfied customer, of commercial credit. The fact is that very seldom does the return come from the person we have benefited, or on the day of the benefit, or in the same form as the right deed. If for no other purpose, some of us should keep diaries to record our efforts to do right and the course that our lives subsequently take. Sometimes the results are as obscure as some of the workings of nature. Snow melts on a mountaintop, and somewhere miles below bubbles up a spring. The glaciers deposit soil that someday becomes a fertile countryside. A beetle we look upon as a nuisance destroys an unrecognized parasite pest. Place your trust in God and do good today, and tomorrow in some emergency, He will direct your path. Be merely kind today, and tomorrow somebody may do you a special favor that more than balances the scales. And if not tomorrow, maybe next week, maybe next year. But somebody objects. Next year is too long to wait. Why so? In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thy hand. For thou knowest not which shall prosper, whether this or that, whether they both shall be alike good. If I want my good to be a steady, inflowing stream, I must keep on doing good steadily. I should be a merchant of many enterprises, all going at once and all eventually bringing back their dividend of profit. Living is a marvelous enterprise. Right living brings a marvelous return, even during depressions. In the bright lexicon of truth, there is no such word as depression. God is no trickster. He is as honest with you and me as we are with ourselves. Yes, and much more honest. Basil King, in his book Conquest of Fear, calls God the greatest of all paymasters, and says, He pays me, and He pays me well. He will not fail to pay me. And God's standard of reward is abundantly above all that we ask or think. Spiritual reward? Certainly, that's the best part. But with, quote, all these things added. We should try sometimes to reverse our usual procedure. Instead of trying to provide material things for ourselves and leaving God to look after our spiritual affairs, we should attend to our spiritual affairs and let God take care of our material interests. Is not that exactly what He asks us to do? Isn't that what Jesus meant when He said, Seek ye first the kingdom, and all these things shall be added. And your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. O ye of little faith, do you think God delights to fool you? Take up my challenge. Try it out for yourself. Then you won't need to be guided by the sayings of other wise people. You yourself will be wise. You will know.